Good morning, Fellowship Church. This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Todd. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship. Thank you, Scott Allen. Where are you, Scott? Where'd you go? There you are. Thank you. Hey, he also leads worship. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. If you don't know me yet, I'm the executive pastor at the church. I don't preach often. It's been a little while since I have preached. Scott asked me to preach. I said, so thank you for asking me to preach. He said, hey, what do you want to preach on? I said, man, I'm reading in the book of Ezra. There's so much good stuff in there. I'd love to preach the book of Ezra. He said, perfect. Will you preach Psalm 126? Sure. Yeah, I will. And actually, the Ezra stuff ties in a little bit. You'll figure that out too. But thank you, church, as well. I want to thank each one of you. If you're a member of Fellowship Church, you know, you may know at least, that I'm about to go on a sabbatical. So, and I have, I've been told that it's a funded sabbatical. That's not like they're just cutting me off from payroll. They're actually paying me to go rest. How beautiful is that? I'm just so thankful to be a part of a church that values that for their staff pastors. And so if you don't know my story, I've been a pastor here for over 10 years. It'll be 11 in November. And I've been on staff at this church for over 7 years. And so even if the 7 years and the 10 years, even if those were smooth sailing through and through, it's a good idea to take an extended break every once in a while. But if you've been around Fellowship over the past few years, you know that it hasn't been all smooth sailing and that I'm tired. Have you ever like seen someone in the morning, like for the first time, and they're like, "Hey, are you sick?" and you're like, "Actually, yeah, I do feel a little scratch in my throat because you look awful." You know, it's kind of the idea. You know, people have been asking me, "Hey, are you okay? are you tired?" You know, it's like, "Yes, I am. I'm tired. I need a break. I need some rest." As we look towards this sabbatical that's going to start at the end of July, we're praying for a few things. I want to invite you and encourage you to pray with me. I'm praying that it's just a really sweet time for my family. I've got 5 kids, and they're incredible. I haven't seen 2 of them in over a week, so I'm a little weepy. Avery and Laren, they're at UK right now. They're gone for 3 weeks. And so I'm getting a little taste of what it's going to be like to send them off, you know, to college in a year for Avery. And some of you are shaking your heads because you're like, how is she only a year away? And I'm like, I know, that's crazy. But I'm praying that God uses this 3.5 month period to give our family just some sweet times. I'm praying for that. I'm praying for our marriage. I'm looking forward to giving Emily some of my best hours of each day. It will be in 10 days, listen to this, in 10 days it will be 20 years of marriage for Emily and me. Like, how old do you have to be to say that? 20 years. And so I'm looking forward. We're going to do some travel during the sabbatical. We're going to go to Italy for our 20-year anniversary. We saved some money, and actually Emily's helping fund this because she's got some side hustles, and it's so good. I love side hustles. We're going to Italy. We're gonna hopefully see France and England as well. We've never been to these places. It's going to be so cool. We're looking forward to that. But more than anything, I want to invite you and encourage you to pray for me and pray for our family that we just have a time of rest. I've been seeing a counselor for a few years now. It's a really good decision. I highly recommend it. And one of the things, one of the themes that he said is like, hey, you need to disappear from ministry. You just need to breathe. Like all you need to do in the next season is just to breathe. And so I'm just praying that God uses this sabbatical to just help me breathe and rest. And which kind of brings us to this psalm. I'm asking for rest. You may be in a season where you need some rest. If it's all rainbows and butterflies for you, like I'm really happy for you. I really am. But it's not for all of us, amen? It's not for all of us. The human experience and the Christian experience is one that ebbs and flows. It goes up and down. There's highs and lows. There's peaks and valleys. I'm thinking of a few peaks in my life, you know, the moment that I stood almost 20 years ago in a burning hot chapel in Lynchburg, Virginia, as Emily walked down the aisle to me. That was like a peak of peaks, you know, like I don't deserve this. What a gift. This is amazing. And then there's also moments in my life and in our marriage and in my relationships where, oh man, this is a dry, this is a weary season. This is hard. And so we've been looking at the Psalms, right? When we haven't been in Matthew, and we've been specifically looking at the Psalms of Ascent, and it's this idea that there's a soundtrack for this journey. There's songs for the journey, specifically for the Israelites towards Jerusalem, towards the city of Zion, as they go yearly or seasonally to Jerusalem to worship for holy days and festivals. There's actually literally a section of the Psalter that they would sing on their way. And similarly for us, there's a soundtrack to our lives. Some of the songs we sing during our lives, they echo the highs and the fun and the thrill and the excitement. And then there are other tunes that start playing when we get a flat tire at midnight on our way to a family trip. There are songs that start playing when you're on a destination from point A to point B and something gets damaged or a storm arises or a relationship gets severed or strained. And today, Psalm 126, that's one of those songs. It's a song for the setbacks in our lives and in our ministry in some ways. And so we heard it read already. Let's get into it. If you aren't already there, open your Bibles, Psalm 126. It's divided up into three different sections. And to help you remember them, they all start with the letter P, all right? So Psalm 126, the first section is, I'm entitling past, because the person who wrote this looks back to the past. The middle section is a prayer, past, then prayer, and then finally there is a promise at the end. And I'm hoping that as we study this together, that we'll all be refreshed and encouraged. No matter what kind of season you're going through, no matter what kind of setback you may be experiencing. And so first, the past, all right? Verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And so you can see why I entitled this Past, because it's a look back when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. So let's just pause there. What are you talking about? What do you mean, fortunes of Zion? What did he restore? What's going on? Well, okay, so Israel, right? It's God's nation, and it's had its share of ups and downs. A few years ago, we went through Exodus, where they went through some ups and downs. The whole Old Testament is filled with ups and downs. Specifically, you notice a theme. When Israel is walking closely with God, when they are looking at his word and trusting him in obedience, there's often a blessing. There's often a season of prosperity, a season where things go well with them. God has promised them a land and seed and prosperity and a blessing. And when they were walking with him in covenant relationship, they were more times than not consistently experiencing the fruit of that blessing. And then when they weren't, they were often on the run. They were often being defeated by foreign nations. The word exile, is that familiar to you guys? The word exile is a theme in the Old Testament. And that idea of exile is when God's people forgot the Lord, forgot Yahweh, forgot his word, and instead chased after their own ideas of what happiness and what fulfillment and what the good life looked like. When they did that, when they turned from God, God often used a foreign nation to drive them away from the blessing, the blessed life, the flourishing life. And we don't know exactly what season this psalm is talking about. But first of all, it's not super important to know exactly which one, because they're all kind of symbolic of an idea. The one, though, I think that he's referring to is when the country of Babylon, you guys heard of Babylon, big, powerful nation, because the people turned from God, they departed from his word, they disobeyed, they went after their own thing, God brought the nation of Babylon to drive them away from the land, and they were exiled, they were removed from the land. That was in 586 BC. Did anybody know that? Who knew that? Who knew 586? Yeah, a few of you, because that's like a really important date if you take Old Testament survey. That's like one of the dates that you will get on the final. 586. Now, if you knew that date, can you tell me the date when they got back to the land? Who knows? Who wants to take a stab at it? Oh, it's a quiet room. All right, well, listen, it's about 70 years, about 70 years. Okay, so imagine this. This is going to be important for us as we kind of get into this text. Imagine you are 80 years old. Now, that's kind of hard for some of us to imagine. It might be easier for other people to imagine. 80 years old, which means that you were 10 years old when you and your family were driven from the land and not like the, you've got these memories of Zion, the holy city. You've got these memories of the farm that you and your family were tending to. And you've got these memories of this, oh yeah, that well over there, like that's where we got the water. And for 70 years, you've been hoping that God would do a work to bring you back. Like, you know the promises in the word. You know that he's promised that he's gonna deliver. And how are you gonna do this thing that you've promised God if we're over here? Well, you gotta bring us back. When? And so you can imagine 70 years of that, and then you get the news that you're going back, that you're going back. If you read in the book of Ezra, which is where I was a few weeks ago, it's really encouraging, the king of Persia, his name was Cyrus. And this is just beautiful. For some reason, so Persia defeats Babylon, and Cyrus gets it in his head that he's going to let all these people go back to their homeland. Not only that, but he's going to make sure they have protection from other people as they rebuild back in the holy city. And he's also going to make sure that if there are any like resources that they need from Lebanon or otherwise, he's going to just make sure they have that too. And so you can imagine, hey, we're going back. We're going back, okay? And so that may be the kind of idea represented here in the first verse looking back, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. You can imagine this 80-year-old guy who's just like, I can't believe we're going back. This is too good to be true. We were like those who dream. Somebody pinch me, right? That's kind of the idea. And there's just this beautiful emotive language that is all throughout this chapter. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Hey, we're doing this. God is going to deliver us. We're going back. And you could imagine the shouts of joy. Our tongue was filled with shouts of joy. That phrase, shouts of joy, is repeated 3 times in these 6 verses. And you can see that the nations took notice. Hey, what God is doing something really amazing here. The Lord is doing great things for the people of Israel. So there's this beautiful kind of interplay between what God is doing, what the nation's experiencing, and what the other nations are seeing. Like, God is doing some really cool things here. And so there's this look back to the past that is important here. And what do we see when we look back to the past? We see that God is a restoring God. God is a God who restores. He restores. I want that to be a theme that you hear today. God is a God who restores. And specifically in this text, he's restoring the fortunes of Zion. The things that were great about Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the holy land where this was going to be like the city on the hill that the nations would look at and say, God is amazing. He was restoring all of those things. You can imagine if a nation gets conquered, you can imagine a whole lot of destruction, a whole lot of ways that there once was flourishing in a place getting just leveled. I think of like fires, and I think of things getting toppled over. Well, hey, God's going to restore those things that were glorious, as we see in this text. But here is where it gets interesting, at least to me, because in verse 4, we take a shift away from the past and we hear a prayer. Do you see it? Verse 4, restore, present, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. We see the people of Israel, after they've been brought back, looking back saying, you did restore, you brought us back, but we want you to do it again. We want more. We want what has been diminished, what has been destroyed, to be restored in the present. And he uses some poetic language here. He says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody? A few of you? Yeah, a few of you. It's an amazing place. It's, you know, if you've been a Christian for long, if you've read your Bible for long, and you start seeing, oh my, this is incredible. Like when we talk about the Garden of Gethsemane, like I'm literally in the garden, and then I can look through the Brook Kidron, and I can see this wall where he would have done this, and where Jesus would have done that, and it's incredible. But if you go to Israel today, there is a place called the Negev. The Negev, it's big, it's vast, it takes up a lot of the region, middle and southern region of the country, and it is dry. In fact, it's called a desert. It's a desert. And so the visual picture here that the psalmist is having is like, look, God, will you, as he's praying for a current restoration, God, will you restore our fortunes, and may it be like this dry place having rivers running right through it. Will you bring flourishing to our present? Will you take what is dry and what is broken and what is weary, and will you breathe life to it? God, restore our fortunes. And so we've got this prayer in the middle that is central to how we're going to understand this text as Christians. And then finally, we've got the promise. There's a beautiful promise in this psalm, and it's in verses 5 and 6. Look at it here. Those who sow in tears, make sure you understand, sow in tears, shall reap with shouts of joy. And he says it differently, similar idea. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So this is really interesting. If you're familiar with gardening or agricultural language, the word sow simply means to plant, all right? What does sow mean? To plant, yeah. So those who sow, those who plant, who put seeds in the ground, it says those who sow in tears, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Well, what's happening here? So we've been talking about this hypothetical Israelite who's 80 years old, who returns to the land, right? Here's where this tension really gets exposed, and here's where our human and Christian experience really kind of comes to a genuine kind of real spot. There, you can imagine there's this excitement, right? Hey, we're going back to the land. We're God is doing a work. He is restoring the fortunes of Zion, the glory of Zion. The nations are going to take notice. And you can imagine, like, they're coming, they're in Babylon, they're making this journey back, and he's thinking, I just can't wait to be back there. I can't wait for my family to see these places. There are several generations who haven't even seen this place, and this is where God dwells, and this is going to be an amazing thing. But you can imagine what happens to a place in 70 years. You can imagine going back to your home, your property, where you can imagine your father and your grandfather and your uncles, they were the ones tilling this land, and you even have this memory of them, you know, bringing in a harvest and having a meal together, and maybe you're like, oh, I used to go get the water from this well, but if you look at that well, it's broken, it's destroyed because of the war that ravaged the land. And so you can imagine you've got this excitement that you're back, but you could also imagine you've got this sorrow because something genuine was lost. Something meaningful has been destroyed. And so you can imagine the work that these people are about to do is going to be one with mixed feelings. An excitement because God is proving himself faithful, but a real deep and meaningful sorrow because, like, the well that we were planning on using to irrigate this whole area, it doesn't even work, and it's not going to work for months until we fix it. And so you can almost imagine this farmer, this old man, with this bag of seed and no water to water the seed with. The only thing he has to water the ground with is his tears. It's painful. It's sad. There has been loss and devastation. And the promise is this, that as you pray, as you ask God to restore, and as you go about the work of his will, about obeying him, whatever season of life you're in this case, it's an agricultural context, he says, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, he shall come home. One day, we don't know how, but one day he will come home with shouts of joy on his lips and with an abundant harvest in his hands with him. That's the promise. So you can kind of see how this ties in with where we are today, can't you? If you're like me, you've experienced some highs and lows in your seasons, in your seasonal experience as a follower of Jesus. And there's real hope. You can look back on the past and see how God has done a good work, but you also look around and you realize, hey, there's a lot more work to be done, and I don't know how it's going to get done. In fact, I don't feel like I have anything in the tank to give. All I have are my tears. And so listen, church, I think what I'm trying to say is that when all you have is your tears, when all you have is your grief and your sorrow, take heart. Take heart, Christian, because God will use your tears. He will use your sorrow. He will use your pain, and you will come home in this life or the next. Again, I can't explain how this all works, but you will come home with joy on your lips and the fruit of a harvest in your hands. You guys tracking with that? It's making sense. All right, so let's just shift towards application for a little bit. We've kind of experienced what this would look like for the person who's coming back from an exile and the work that he's about to do. What about me? What about us? I've got four things that I want to draw your attention to. Three of them are from this text, and fourth is a bonus. The first one I want you to do is notice the restoring activity of God. Notice it. Have you ever been interested, maybe like in a car? Like, oh man, I need a new car, or I need a, and then that's like all you see. Tend to like see them everywhere you go. Like, oh wow, that's like the sixth car I just saw, that same make and model. It's a thing that happens with us. It's a general kind of rule that you see more of what you look for. You notice more what you look for. And so in this text, we have the nation of Israel looking back to the restoring activity of God. And I think that's a good word for us. Will you, God, help us to notice when you are restoring things? Help us to have eyes to see it. One of the ways that I've done this in the past that I'd like to encourage you to try is with a piece of paper. I actually have it. I was like, I can't tell them to do this and not do it myself. So I did it myself. It's not money. It's a piece of paper like this. Have I ever showed you this before? It's a piece of paper that's folded. It's got eight different sections, and you can keep it just in your pocket or your wallet. And I call it, my youth pastor back in the day encouraged me to do this, and I've done it a handful of times, but I started a new one this morning. And on the top, it just says God's sightings. And here's the idea. Keep it in your pocket, and once a day, write out what you've noticed where God is working. Like, where is God working? Because he is working, but we need our eyes to be trained to see it. We want to notice the restoring activity of God. And so, like, some of the things I wrote this morning, woke up to a soft pink sunrise. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? Super glowy, super soft, kind of just beautiful. Got to reflect on the restoring character of God as I prepare to preach Psalm 126. Marsha Post sent me an encouraging prayer. I was really blessed by that. Thank you, Marsha. Glad to have you guys back. I watered my plants at the office. I've got these two plants and they refuse to die. It's wonderful. Reminded me of the care needed to keep something alive and also the sustaining character of God for me, watering me when I need it. I got to talk to Avery last night. I mentioned my oldest daughter. She's just like folding laundry, telling me about her day. I was like, man, like, who is this girl? You are so grown up. That's amazing. And it caused me to kind of think about this year that we've got left with her at home. I got to spend some really meaningful time with a few friends recently, and I was thankful for that. And the final one I wrote today was, I still have faith and hope in Christ. Sometimes you go through stuff and it rocks you. You know, you wonder, like, is all this real, right? And I don't know where you are, but some of that's been where I've been at lately. Some of you, you look in your circumstances in your life and you're wondering, like, is God really there? When I pray, does he actually hear me? Some of you, you're knee deep. I mean, I mentioned we have five kids. They're all a little older now. Our youngest is 10, so this is a long time removed for us. But some of you are like knee deep in diapers, right? It's like, when will I do the last diaper thing? Like, it's usually around 3, just so you know. Like, you're knee deep in diapers. You're like, I am just so weary. If I have to do another diaper, like, I'm done, right? That might be your story. Other of you might maybe just like be wishing, man, I just wish I could do a diaper. I wish I want a baby. I mean, there's like some real meaningful, heavy stuff that our church family is like walking through. Some of you who are older might be wondering when you're going to need diapers. You know, I mean, there's like a lot of diaper language that just came to my mind while I was studying this recently. You know, I don't know like where you're at, But this text is a reminder that in those moments where you are both thankful for what God has done in the past, but also really wondering what God's going to do in the present and the future, This is a call to notice the restoring activity of God, first of all, and second of all, to pray for future restoration. Verse 4, they do it. I want to encourage you to do it too. Pray for future restoration. Where is it in your life where you are wishing for, hoping, where you're praying, where you're asking God to do a work in your life? Where? Where is it? Tell somebody about that. Tell God that. This is a lament. The whole idea of lament is that God can handle all of what's going on in your life and wants to hear it from you. So church, as a point of application in this text, I want to encourage you this week to not only notice the activity of God in your life, the restoring activity of God, but to get down literally on your knees and pray to a God who restores. Pray to him. Bring your tears to him. Bring your sorrows to him. Bring your pains to him. Bring the ways that you feel distant to him. Bring the good stuff as well. I'm not saying don't do that, but bring everything to him. Secondly, what do you want God to do in your life, right? Pray for those things, whether it's your church, your family, your neighborhood, your individual walk. But don't stop there. The psalm doesn't stop there, and I don't want you to stop there either. I want you to notice the restoring activity of God in the past. I want you to pray to God for restoration. But I also, thirdly, this psalm clearly encourages us to sow in tears. Don't just pray, scatter the seed. Now you might be asking, what's the seed? Like if we talked like one-on-one, we could probably get to some of that for you, but it's gonna look a little different, I think, for all of us. What is the thing? What are the things? What are the responsibilities? What are the opportunities that God has called you to be about doing, right? What are those things? So sow those seeds. Don't just sow them, but sow them, it says, in tears. And I think what that means is that, because we can do this a few different ways wrongly. We can kind of stuff the hard stuff, like the questions that we have about God or the things that we can't really figure out. We can just kind of put that all aside and just like, I'm a dad, so I'm just going to be a dad. I'm going to do my best to be a dad. Or I'm an accountant. I'm just going to hit it hard and ignore all this that's going on in here. We'll just put that aside. I'm just going to be a faithful accountant, right? I'm just going to do my job. Like, we can do that. But if we do that, I think we lose the opportunity to bring some real things to God. And that's a lot of times, that's where the healing takes place. When we bring our emotions to God, and as we do the work in kind of admitting what's really going on, what's really painful in our lives, a lot of that's the work I've been trying to do over the past few years. I'm not too good at that all the time. Not all that aware of how I'm doing sometimes, if you can relate to that. But sow in tears. So don't just do the work. Do the work while bringing all of you to God in prayer and in faith. But I think there's another danger too that we can get into as well. It's where you're so overwhelmed by what's going on. You've got so much emotion and so much tears that you neglect the work, right? You can just be so overrun with, I just can't, that you just choose just to not do what God's called you to do. And so I want to encourage you, don't let your emotion keep you from the things that God's clearly called you to do. I mean, take the rest, bring it up in community, bring your pastors into things. Like, don't neglect your emotions, but also don't let your emotions just dominate you to a point where you're not even in the fight, if that makes sense. All right, so we're noticing the restoring activity of God around us. We're praying to God. We're getting down on our knees. We're asking God, will you restore me specifically in this way? Thirdly, we're going to sow. We're going to do the work in tears. God, what are you calling me to do? What does today look like? What does obedience to you look like? Even though I've got all this pain, help me do this. And finally, I want us, church, because we're Christians, we got to look to Jesus. We got to look to Jesus as we do this. Just thinking a little bit about the life and ministry of Jesus. He's called the man of sorrows, right? He was the friend who wept when Lazarus died. He brought his emotion to his father. and his father met him there. And I think he is the ultimate person who sowed in tears and reaped a beautiful harvest. We read in the New Testament that for the joy that was set before him, there's joy language, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And the idea of the cross is robust and profound. It's this idea of laying it all down, laying his life down. He was misunderstood by friends. He was falsely accused by his enemies. He was threatened, and eventually he was killed for the joy that was set before him. And so as we do all this work, as we set our minds to the restoring activity of God in the past, as we pray to God for future restoration, and as we sow, as we do our work that he's called us to do, while weeping, let us look to Jesus. Let us look to Jesus. Christian, you may be like me. You may be weary, heavy laden, burnt out. Bring your pain, sorrows, and tears to him, bearing the seed for sowing. You will, in this life or the next, come home with shouts of joy and sheaves of grain, a beautiful, sweet harvest with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word. We thank you that you've given us happy songs that just excite us and cause us to revel in your goodness. And we also thank you that you have given us songs of lament, songs for the setbacks in our lives, songs for the ways that we feel the tension of the Christian life, this side of our ultimate restoration. We thank you for Psalm 126. We pray that you would help us lean into the truths of this text. And God, we're all in different places, but we all, if we're honest, feel the result of the fall. We all feel the loss and the relational pain, the way that things aren't quite now as they will be one day. So God, I pray that you would continue. God, will you continue to do a restoring work in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church? Just think about the way this church just needs your gentle hand on it and your gentle reminders by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am not done. I'm not done. I'm continuing my work. The work that I started, I will be faithful to continue. Trust me, I can be trusted. God, we pray for that kind of faith as we walk this out. In Jesus' name, amen.